Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. We are so glad that you have tuned in, and hopefully everybody had a wonderful time Christmas, and now we're in the new year, and, you know, God is so good to allow us to have that moment in time where I think we can remember that greatest blessing of how God left heaven to become a man and suffered and died for our sins. And our founding fathers were so wise, they humbled themselves and looked throughout the world, and they saw that the best way was God's way. And this has been the foundation of our nation that made it so successful. But today, this year, we are at a crossroad. Which way will America go? We have voted November 2nd that we did not like we were seeing, but, you know, we've got to do more than just that. We cannot sit down, because unfortunately the fight continues. Even though the election has passed, we have to prod those that we elected to continue to do what we voted them to do, which is to fight for us, not sit back and relax, but to keep fighting for us. And today I'm just so happy to have Mr. John Bernard and Ms. Barbara Moore, two fierce fighters. Hi, Mr. Bernard. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, John.
How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. So good to have you both. And I'm going to start off with just, first of all, I'd like to start off with a prayer, but I'd like to ask Ms. Barbara. She always has some good words for us. Ms. Barbara, is there something you'd like to start off first before I start off with a prayer?
I was just thinking about this Congress and how they have made the decision to read our Constitution together as one of the first orders of business. It's either tomorrow or Thursday. I'm not sure which, and I think it's at 11 a.m. And I was thinking how we must support these Congress people as they do right, but we've got to give them prayer support and voice our support for them as they do what's right, such as this very beginning of reading the Constitution together. I cannot remember that has ever been done. I could be wrong, but I've not heard of it. And so I think that is a very, very hopeful sign, And I think we need to particularly remember our new congressional delegates.
Thank you, Ms. Barber. And I just want to ask the listeners, please share this show with your friends and family. Our scheduled guests are on the website, cityonthehill.tv, so that you can look. We try to put most of our guests' schedule on there for the month so that you will know in advance who is going to be on. And I would just like to say, John Bernard, thank you, sir, for coming on. And he comes on every other Tuesday. And we're going to have a lot of other wonderful military guests on. We're going to have Colonel Danny McKnight this month join us also, the Black Hawk Down, Colonel McKnight. And also Vicky Behenna, the Michael Behenna story, she will be on. And we just thank God for our military. But we want to give everything to him in prayer. And, you know, we do this show because we want to honor him, from whom all our blessings flow. And we want to say the things that he wants to say. Personally, I have no knowledge. I have no wisdom. So I'm going to ask him right now, and if you want to join me, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you are God. We just thank you for your goodness, your mercy. You are plenteous, Lord, in mercy. And Lord, I just thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we just thank you that you have given us this time, Lord, to be on the air where others can listen and learn with us. We ask, Lord, that you give us the words to say. We ask that you give us the thoughts to think. And we ask that everything we say and do give you glory and honor. And Lord, as Ms. Barbara has said, Lord, our leaders have sought for themselves to seek the wisdom out of that inspired document, Lord, the Constitution. Lord, great men, we just remember the first prayer in Congress where George Washington, Lord, he stayed practically on his knees for almost 3 hours. And Lord, the enemy wants to take away the truth from us. And Lord, we ask that you enable us to share the truth, that it is right and good to honor you and your ways. And Lord, as our coinage shows that this is one nation under God, that is the way that the Founding Fathers intended it, I pray, Lord, that we will have the ability to reclaim this nation back for you, Lord. And we ask that today that you give Mr. John Bernard the words to say, that all of us can learn together and do what we must do, Lord, as our soldiers continue to fight for us. That is not something they can lay aside. They continue to fight for us. And, Lord, they are there because we are where we're at. And they're looking at us here at home, Lord, to do our part in fighting for them. And we just pray that you give us the wisdom, Lord, the courage to do what is right and pleasing in your eyes, and to give you the honor, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, for the listeners that have not listened to us before, we are just really so privileged to have John Bernard. He's a retired sergeant from the U.S. Marine Corps, and he had a son named Joshua, Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard, who was killed in action in Afghanistan in 2009, and that's how I got to know this family. Their story was in the news, and I thank God that I got to contact Mr. Bernard, and he has been on our show. Thank you, sir, so much for all this time that you have invested in trying to make us aware of the status of our military and the fight that really we have to do for them within Congress and out of Congress. And Mr. Bernard, I know you've got a lot of concerns, so I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to you and let you start with that.
Well, sure. Of course, we got the Congress again convening here pretty quick, and I think the first concern as an American citizen, as American citizens, should be that the people that we've just recently elected to office, that those people understand, our prayers, that they would understand exactly what they were put into office for. I think the press has done a pretty good job of watering that down. The press pretty much played it up to mean that, in general, people were just frustrated, and so they just cast their vote willy-nilly, so to speak. but as a protest to let those that had been in Congress for so long that lost their seats, some of them, just to let Congress in general know that they were dissatisfied with the way things were going, and so they were going to cast a vote for the opposition, whatever that was, so that things would be different. And they define different in this particular case as taking the average person in the country, or at least those who have lost their jobs or have had financial difficulties in the last couple of years, that the circumstances that created that very, very narrow problem, that would be fixed. Apparently the media and apparently some in Congress don't think that this was any kind of an indicator of the attitude of the people about the way we've been handling wars either in Iraq or Afghanistan, or any kind of a complaint about the way government's being run in general, specifically that the economy is bad and that somehow or another it's the government's responsibility to fix it. So they put new people in there to fix it because the seating leadership hadn't done that. If that, in fact, proves to be the case, then we're in for another rough ride. People that got in there believe they were voted in specifically for that reason, then we're in for a rough ride. If, however, those that got in are of the mind or can be convinced by people like Alan West that their primary purpose for being there is to secure the borders of the United States, secure the citizenry of the United States, secure the sovereignty of the United States, then we probably got a pretty fair amount of hope that by the end of this year things will look significantly different, and we'll meet again and have a slightly different conversation we're having right now.
Mr. Bernard, I think Ms. Barbara has been saying something right before the show about Mr. Alan West. Ms. Barbara, would you like to comment on that?
Oh, I would, to say how much I appreciate what Mr. Bernard wrote on his blog, Let Them Fight or Bring Them Home, and his comments about Alan West. I just amen to everything that you've said. And I'm very excited to see him in Congress. I've seen video of him speaking, and just he is so inspiring. He is so knowledgeable, and he's. I'd like for Mr. Bernard to tell about the committee that he was placed on and a little bit of his background for those. Just anything that you'd like to share about Alan West, Mr. Bernard, and. And for those who have not yet been introduced to him, so that they can try to find out more.
Well, Alan West ran for Congress in Florida. I can't tell you what district or exactly which portion of the state that he represents. What I can tell you is that he's a retired lieutenant colonel in the Army. He actually retired probably a little bit out of frustration, a little bit out of the fact that his vision of exactly what the military was about and what the mission was about and who this enemy that we're fighting is about, let's say it differed from mainstream. I don't even want to say that. Differed from the Pentagon and differed from the people inside the Beltway in D.C. He recognizes Islam for what it is. He recognizes it as an insidious enemy with a 1,400-year history of warfare. That has not changed its colors because he understands that ideologies are not to be judged by the people who follow the ideologies. An ideology is to be judged by what it says about itself. And then you can take a look at the people and determine whether they're true followers or not. He understands all of that. He understands the dangers of not taking this enemy seriously. He understands the dangers and defining this enemy as anything other than a warrior ideology, a hateful, murderous ideology. So he's made it pretty clear. He made it pretty clear during his campaign, and he's continuing to make it clear in interviews that his first order of business is to remind the United States Congress and the people of the United States of this enemy, and remind them that our first responsibility is to our security and, by extension, to our warriors. So his intention is, in fact, he stated just as recently, just a couple of days ago, is to review the rules of engagement and to make sure everybody inside the Beltway understands just how horrible it is on our troops. My prayer is, and I've extended a note to him, and he did respond. I sent a note to him to remind him that it's not just the ROE, it's the strategy, and that they need to look at the strategy and determine why we're doing it. And once they've finally realized that it's wrong, to change it. And if they can't change it for whatever reason, if either through lack of intestinal fortitude or for whatever other reason, then it's time to pull the troops out and bring them home. Simple as that. But he seems to be the guy that's going to be able to lead this battle down there inside D.C. because he's had boots on the ground in Iraq and Afghanistan. He's got a good long career in the military. He's a conservative, and he understands this enemy. So, yeah, there's a lot to be hopeful for in this man.
Mr. Bernard, I hope that you will continue to keep in contact with him because he could benefit greatly from your knowledge, and so I hope that you will continue to write to him or contact him in some way. Now, also we have an older congressman. I don't know how many terms he's had, but I don't really know much about his past. But I do know that I'm very pleased that Representative Peter King from New York is, I think he's on Oversight Committee and Chairman, he is calling for an investigation of domestic bred terrorists, Islamic terrorists. And I think that investigation is starting up, immediately. Although I think the hearings don't start until mid-February. But he's getting a lot of heat for that. And, of course, from the Islamic community and from the radical liberals as well. And so right then we know he must be doing something good. But what are your thoughts on that?
Well, I find Peter King to be a bit of a conundrum. I mean, he hasn't exactly been a stalwart, conservative in many, many ways, and he hasn't really been front and center on most of the issues that I have any concern for. And the fact that he's been quiet, really, from my vantage point, been quiet on the entire war and on the entire discussion of Islam until most recently, I find a little bit disturbing. Now, I don't know if the vote in November suggested to him that, and maybe even the Tea Party, which is difficult to nail down. The Tea Party, for me, doesn't suggest a great deal of knowledge about foreign affairs. It just it basically describes a general dissatisfaction with the way government's being handled. And if he gleaned from all of this that there's a problem with the war, problem with Islam, and then decided to step up, that's fine. I mean, he's been around for a long time. If he opens his mouth, the media, will be right in the middle of it. Apparently, this is where he's going. Actually, as I've looked at his website, I mean, right at the top of his page, there are two things that come out, and it's basically Obamacare and the radicalization of Muslims. Obamacare, we understand, the radicalization of Muslims is a problematic phrase for me. It suggests that Muslims in general are an otherwise, peaceful group of people who, if they're fed the wrong ideology somehow or another, get stupid and head in the wrong direction. That's a very wrong-headed idea about what Islam is. As we've discussed in the past, Muslims that are quote-unquote moderate are, in fact, apostate by their own doctrines. And those that are quote-unquote radical are, in fact, true-heart believers of the true doctrines of Islam and really followers of Surah 9:5, which talks about destroying and killing the infidel, which, for those who don't know, is us.
That's
so
right.
It's a little problematic. I mean, it's sort of a mixed message. Like I say, he's a bit of a conundrum. He's been kind of back and forth on some issues I think he should have been hard and fast on. And on this one, he's stepping forward and saying things, but his language is still muddy. Hopefully, Alan West and those like him, and I don't know that there are many, will hold him to task and force him to understand that phrasing is not at all helpful. But nevertheless,
yeah,
he's speaking against it, so hopefully you know, something positive will come from that.
Oh, I hope so. I hope so. Is there, since these are public, going to be public hearings in the mid-February, is there any possibility that you could offer input at that public those public hearings?
I'm not going to say yes or no. I'm going to say that some time ago, and I don't want to drop names because I don't want to. It wouldn't be right until they were to say something. But I was told several months ago that should certain people make it, should win, you know, their election, that I was going to be called to the Hill to testify.
Good.
That would be good. And I look forward to that if it happens, but I've yet to hear anything. So it's hard to say, but that was something that supposedly would happen, and I'm waiting to hear.
Well, that's very hopeful to us, because we know that you could add so much input. Your knowledge is so deep in this, and we hope that takes place, that you're able to testify in those public hearings. Diana?
Oh, I was just thinking about the don't ask, don't tell policy. I'm hoping that there is going to be a strict oversight on this, and hopefully that, it sounds really bad to me already, the fact that it's already been signed into law, but is there any hope that Congress will have an oversight where, this terrible, terrible law will be, not as drastic, I guess, is what I'm hoping?
Well, it was two entries ago on my blog. I wrote a piece on DADT, and the thing is, as Barbara just said, you know, it's sort of a foregone, and you just said it's a foregone conclusion. I mean, it's a law now. What needs to happen? This new Congress getting in really needs to step up to the plate and declare that. It was unseemly to do it. It's unseemly to do it to something like the military to begin with, but it was absolutely immoral to do it during a time of war when you've got guys under so many other different stresses. This was not the time to be playing that kind of that kind of social engineering, and certainly not with the services. But the reality is that it's here. So if unless somebody steps forward and decides it's time to to revisit that, it's highly unlikely it's going anywhere. I think this is something that the services are going to have to deal with probably indefinitely. As far as actual problems that it's going to create for the services, there have been some polls that have come out that in the short run suggest that it's really going to cause some serious damage to the Marine Corps. As many as 39% of those Marines that are currently serving are currently under current contracts, it made it clear that if that bill passed, they were not going to seek reenlistment. So you're talking about a significant number of officers and senior enlisted that are basically just going to evaporate, and that's a big problem, because that 39-40% represents a significant amount of wartime experience. These are the kind of people you want to keep. The other problem is, of course, is that it's an all volunteer force, these guys that you're bleeding suggest what might happen to new guys coming in. Men that come in and decide that they're going to serve in something like the Marine Corps are seeking something very, very narrowly defined. They don't get it in any other service, and they recognize that almost genetically. Are they going to be willing to come in, with the Marine Corps changing that dramatically? I don't know. Other practical issues. If all of a sudden it's okay to bring, homosexuals into the service, what exactly do you do about housing? I mean, as it is right now, we've got segregated housing for men and for women, and rightfully so. But one could very narrowly, that the reason is that women don't want to be, when I say assaulted, I don't mean physically assaulted, but placed under the kind of scrutiny, shall we say, that they might be in a mixed barracks, And so the services have rightfully, kept them segregated. They don't want the kinds of problems that can arise from that. Well, if those sorts of problems that can arise from that largely are, shall we say, sexual problems, then what about now adding a third variable to the equation? Now, instead of just having men and women, you've got men and women, and men who like men, and then women who like women. So do we then create four barracks? What about the instance where, you know, you give specific requirements for how a man or a woman or a woman dresses going off the base for liberty? And some of the bases have some pretty strict, requirements for the way you will dress. Now what are we talking? Are we talking about maybe a guy that comes in that also has a proclivity as a cross-dresser that would like to maybe enhance his look with makeup and maybe put on some rather feminine clothing? What do you do about that? How do you say no to that? You know, now, once you've said that this is normal, then all that it includes is normal. And so the next thing you know, you've got people screaming prejudice and discrimination and everything else for not allowing the man to act out or a woman to act out the way they believe they were born to be. Now, this thing has not yet begun to produce or to manifest the problems that it's going to manifest, in short order, frankly. This is really going to be a serious, serious issue, and it will go much further than destroy morale in the services. It's going to destroy discipline and order, and we're going to see that this will have proven to be, as I say even in my piece here, the final nail in the coffin awaiting the sarcophagus. I mean, we're literally watching the melting down of American society with this.
Mr. Bernard, I was just looking about this, an article about U.S. Representative Howard T. Butt McKeon, McKeon, is pledging oversight to ensure military leaders control the pace and implementation of the major policy change. And he is the newly elected chairman of the House Armed Services Committee, and who has expressed opposition to this. And also, let's see, another name that they were citing, him. Well, I don't see the other name, but I think it would be well for us to contact. I mean, this was put out around December, just right after this repeal was done. And I think we need to hold him to that, that statement, that they are going to really look into this and have him and Representative Joe Wilson. I think we need to be contacting them and ask them to do what they said they would do, which is to really look into this, have an oversight. And also, I think Congressman Issa is showing himself really, I just see him like, with what we've seen before Congress in the past 2 years, it's like, blank check for everything that the left wants to do. I mean, it's just really breathtaking, like a fresh air, to hear Congressman Issa take a stand and say, hey, WikiLeaks, we need to do something about Julian Assange. It's just really wonderful to hear that. And I say, kudos to him or whatever. We need to be praying for him. But I think he's another one we need to be, really contacting, because I think he is going to do a lot of investigating. And when you look at this repeal is going to eventually, I guess, force us into a draft. And I'm thinking repercussions, too, in ways that we don't want to address right now, of course, is I just think the cost. We're talking about you're going to promote a lifestyle that is going to cost the AIDS to go up, and we're talking about more medical treatment, and I'm just saying it is going to be very expensive in the long run when they look at this years from now as to how it has really decimated our nation, and, of course, with maybe forcing us into a draft that parents need to be heeding this, and while we can, right now we have a Congress that is willing to look into things. They're saying they want to do this. We need to be asking them to do that.
Well, I'll tell you, if in fact it were to drive us, drive the draft back into existence, this will drive the services back to the 1970s. I joined during 1970, or I joined in April of 1972, and I can tell you right now that the difference between the services, because my experience, again, is narrowly defined as Marine Corps, but nevertheless, all the services experience the same thing. What I witnessed in 1972 was dramatically different than what I recognized at the end of my career in 2003. The Marine Corps turned around. I mean, we say, you do 180. They did a 180. And it wasn't that the Marine Corps itself that, doctrinally or institutionally changed, but the people coming in were different. Their focus was different. Their understanding was different. Guys that came in 72, there's still a fairly large percentage of guys that were left over from Vietnam that had been affected by the draft. The Marine Corps didn't draft directly, but was an indirect recipient of draftees. Guys that once they got in were drafted, were then told, okay, you got like one last minute decision, would you like to join the Marine Corps or something else, and then would agree to go to the Marine Corps. but they were not drafted into the Marine Corps. But the point is, the Marine Corps was affected by that. So you had a lot of guys that were left over, they were finishing up tours, that frankly had bad attitudes. There were other complications that caused disciplinary problems during that period of time too. And all of that stuff evaporated with the, you know, with the all volunteer force. But I can tell you right now that decisions that have been made, you know, regarding the war and the conduct of the war, and then the, you know, the conduct of character, you know, the character of people that are going to be now, you know, welcome to join the Corps, is going to have an unbelievably detrimental effect on the Corps. The only people who are saying that's not going to happen, frankly, are bureaucrats and people who have never worn a uniform and people who have an axe to grind. So when the Nancy Pelosi's, you know, stand up, and the you know, the Harry Reid's stand up, and the you know, the Petraeus's stand up, and his sergeant major stand up, these people that are very, very politically, you know, motivated, then make statements that this is going to be nothing and it's about time, and if you don't like it, time for you to leave. Let me tell you right now, they have no idea, you know, absolutely no idea what this is going to do to the services. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to gut it. And if you bring back the draft, we got a huge problem.
Well, they weren't interested in hearing the other side of the story, and that's why there weren't hearings at all. Well, even the hearings that they've had on other matters like cap and trade were all one side. But hopefully with Congressman Issa sounding like he is really going to make sure there are a lot of hearings, that on this issue, if we could just hear the pros and the cons, truly hear the cons, we know that the cons will count so much more than the pros on this matter. What are your thoughts, Ms. Barbara?
Well, my thoughts about the whole issue are I'm hoping that that we can get it entirely overturned and repealed in 2012,
repeal
of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And I think that's a possibility. And also, you know, in the House Armed Services Committee and the counterpart in the Senate, I assume, and I need Mr. Bernard to tell me if I'm right, I assume that they are the entrusted, that those two in the Senate and in the House, those committees, are the sole committees that make the rules for the government regulation of our military, as it says in the Constitution in Article 1, Section 8, that Congress is given that authority to make the rules and to govern our military. And so I guess my question is it those committees that actually do the governing and the regulation of our military, or are there other congressional helps to do that?
Well, in general, the Congress does. I mean, they just showed that with the repeal of, you know, Don't Ask, Don't Tell. So those committees are there for oversight. So they're looking over everything from budgetary concerns to, you know, basically keeping an eye on everything from strategy to uniform changes to the state of the UCMJ. Just on and on and on. I mean, they oversee all of it. They oversee everything that's happening.
Okay. They have oversight, but according to the Constitution, they're supposed to actually make the rules for the governing and the regulation of the military. But what I hear you saying is that they don't actually make the rules. They let the military make the rules, and then they just give the oversight to it. Is that correct?
Well, remember, the structure for the military is already there. So you've already got a certain level of governance, and you've got this incredibly, you know, detailed document called the Uniform Code of Military Justice that governs how all of that is done. So the military literally has its own judicial system, as well as, you know, its own legislative, you know, branch, and if you will. I mean, I'm being kind of very generalistic with these terms, but the point is, it is self-governing. The Congress then intervenes only as it affects the overall state of the nation. So if the military were to decide to go down a road or request to go down a road that Congress or the committees assigned for oversight then determine to be not in the best interest of the nation, they stand up and they say so. The committees basically make recommendations to Congress. It doesn't really go much beyond that. Those committees don't do, they're not stand alone, and they can't dictate. They make recommendations based on their responsibilities as an oversight committee. And so,
okay, so they don't actually make detailed plans and regulations. For example, the example that you gave about what are we going to do about housing? Are we going to go from two categories now to expand it to four categories or more? Who would make that decision? Does the military make that decision and then the congressional oversight committees just observe? And if they don't object to it, it just goes on, you know?
Well, I hate to say it, but it's going to amount to how much press it gets. So in other words, the military is going to try to take care of whatever problems it has in-house quietly. If it's deemed possible without, you know, raising all sorts of red flags and problems and getting a lot of unwanted press, that all they need to do then is create separate barracks or separate floors or separate rooms or whatever the deal is to alleviate the pressure, that'll be the beginning and the end of it. If somebody inside decides he's going to make a lot of noise, go to the press or go to his congressman or whatever, and that congressman, shall we say, is not hostile to that, then he's likely to go forward in Congress and make a big stink, and you can't be discriminating against people based on sexual orientation. And next thing you know, you're going to have a hearing, and then the whole thing's going to get jacked up. And the bottom line is, the military is going to be allowed to proceed with whatever way it needs to be done, and that's pretty much what they said. The Pentagon, the Joint Chiefs, said, look, we need about a year to get this thing implemented. And Congress said, fine, you got a year to get it implemented. You know, what that means is to make what changes are necessary and to identify what problems there may be. So in a year's time, if they come back and say, look, there is absolutely no practical way to get this thing done, then Congress has got a choice. You know, they have to either, you know, repeal or go back to don't ask, don't tell, or they have to basically put their foot down and tell the Joint Chiefs, we don't really care. Figure it out or you're fired, you know. It'll be just as simple as that. But the military is going to be able to take care of its own house until somebody puts up the flag and says, hey, they're not doing a good job. And then it'll go to Congress, and Congress will then review it. They'll have some kind of, you know, some kind of committee that will be put together specifically to investigate the problem, and then, of course, they'll bring it to the floor of Congress, and they'll discuss it, and there'll be a bill, and then they'll do whatever. But short of that, no, it'll all be behind closed doors. It'll be almost transparent to the rest of the country.
Mr. Bernard, on your blogs, and I know that we usually try to give your website several times in the program, but is there any way to take a particular blog that you have written and put it on Facebook, on our individual Facebook pages?
What I do, I actually take, you know, for whatever it's worth, because this, and I make it open to everybody, I actually take everything that I write, and I try to in a timely way. So as we write it and I feed it to the folks that are going to be running it on their blogs and on the papers and wherever else, I then take a copy of it and I load it up on Facebook and make it available to everybody. But I think that probably only makes it readily available to those who are in my friend list, so to speak. Anybody who wants to take this and upload it certainly is free to do so. I don't make money on this. I'm not looking for any rights or anything like that. I don't think it behooves anybody to take credit for it. Some instances they may find themselves getting in hot water for it. If you're asking if people can take it and load it up on Facebook to get it around, please do.
Yes. I think that would be a really good way to help inform our friends and on those Facebook pages.
Sure. Yeah. And like I say, if they want anybody wants, you know, maybe more direct or, you know, more direct contact, they can friend me on Facebook, and I have no problem with that. And then they can get these ratings more directly.
Okay. Okay, very good.
And the website is letthemfight.blogspot.com, right, Mr. Bernard? Letthemfight.blogspot.com. So please,
exactly.
Listeners, go to his Blogspot and get some very interesting articles on this. And I remember reading, I think it was sometime last month, I read where you allowed one person's to air their feelings, and I thought that's one of the best letters I've read. I mean, I cannot remember the name, if there was a name of the person, but it was, I think you just wanted it to be printed, you know, his letter. And it was really good, very passionate.
It's even more personal than that. He's actually a very good friend of mine. He and I, we served together for about 10 years, and we've remained friends since and in very close contact. So he and I, you know, call, and, you know, as Marines do, we'll bite each other's ear off. I mean, talking about exactly the same things. So this particular thing is up, and he's an exceptional writer. And so he put something together, and I launched it on the blog to make sure that it gets a little bit more coverage. And it did.
I've read some of his.
The thing made it coast to coast. Yeah, he whenever his stuff goes up, it goes out far and wide. So.
Well, it was. Oh my goodness. Well, he hit it on
That's
the head.
True.
Which you did that too, Mr. Brown. We just really thank
he
you.
Surely
but
does.
I was.
He surely does.
I like what Ms. Barbara said, and I'm thinking, Mr. Bernard, if we can repeal Obamacare, to me, I hate to say this, maybe this is just me, but to me, this is just as important, if not more important, than Obamacare. Everybody may not agree with that, but I just see it when you cannot even defend the people that does defend your right to breathe and live every day. What are we? And so I'm hoping the listeners, you know, you may not have families that's in the military, but please consider this. You know, we have to be the ones that defends our military, and we can do it with our vote. And in 2012, we get a chance to repeal Obamacare. We can have a chance, just like Ms. Barbara was saying. We can do this. It can be done. But it can't be done by you sitting down and not doing a thing. And I think part of the thing is we have got to keep this in the minds of our congressmen. And that is why you have to call. You have to call that Representative Howard McCune from California, of all the wonderful place. And we know somebody from California, Don Wildman, that knows a lot of these senators in California, including Issa. You know, Congressman Issa. So this is doable. We can do this. You can make your phone calls to him, and also Ron Wilson from South Carolina. So please contact them. Tell them how you feel about our military. Tell them how you feel about this don't ask, don't tell. And if you have children, you don't want them to be drafted. I would think you need to do this for your own children, because if this goes on, your children will have that chance of going into the military, whether they want to or not, and at that stage be forced into this indoctrination. Because, Mr. Bernard, I'm hearing all sorts of things like having to go to counseling or, you know, diversity training. There's no telling what's in store for our men and women.
Yeah, you know, I'd like to say something that might give some people some understanding of just how desperate the situation is, not only the way that the government has basically ignored and abandoned men overseas, but now through this particular act with Don't Ask, Don't Tell, repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell, what you could liken it to in terms of how evil that it is. So I'm going to bring up, most of the audience is Christian. Most of the audience would agree that abortion is one of the great travesties of the last of the history of mankind here. And yet I'm going to make a statement, and I want people to consider this, that if abortion is a horrible thing, that the taking of a life that can't speak for itself, that doesn't know anything, that is resting inside the safety and comfort of the mother's womb, the place that's supposed to be a place of nurturing and safety and comfort and all of that, if taking that life is considered by most Christians to be an incredibly evil act, I'm going to tell you what's an even more evil act, and that's misusing the gift of the oath that men take to go to war, and then abusing that oath, sending men willy-nilly into warfare, and then abandoning them there. When you take an oath as a serviceman, what you effectively say is that you're giving up your rights as an American, and therefore as a human being, and you're giving over your life the benefit of your life, the very ability for you to breathe air, and you're handing that to other men to use for the benefit of others. So you're sacrificing everything that you are, all of your hopes, your dreams, your future, your family, your future, everything. You're giving it all up, and you're placing it in the hands of other men. For those men to then take that gift, you know, and flush it down the toilet with bad strategy, bad understanding, apathy, negligence, however you want to define it, is a far worse sin than abortion. Because you're taking a person who has a fully developed character and has determined, using their free will that God gave them, makes a free will decision to turn over their life to another human being for their use, and that human being then wastes that life. That is a worse sin, I believe, in the eyes of God, than abortion is. So this is not the light thing. Don't Ask, Don't Tell basically says, not only as a nation have we now arrived to the point where we're going to disregard entire passages in the Bible, including Romans 1, we're going to discount the fact that there's any kind of a God. We're now turning around and saying, in addition to that, that Allah is God. And then, it just keeps going on and on and on. There's no aspect of this that's right. By then forcing men who understand intrinsically that homosexuality is a sin, or at least it's unnatural, and then forcing them to have to deal with that in the privacy of a barracks, where there's almost no way for anybody to protect them, short of them basically beating the snot out of somebody. It's just incredibly, incredibly immoral. And so I would ask people to think about that. This isn't just a question of somebody misunderstanding somebody's proclivity or that all sin is sin. It's easy for people to make these backhanded comments, when they themselves don't have to live with the repercussions of that decision. But the people who do have to live with it are the people who have willingly given over their lives, trustingly given over their lives to others. And I believe that trust has been stepped on.
Well, I hope that there will be those in Congress that get to hear your words, Mr. Bernard. Back to your blog, from Don't Ask, Don't Tell to In Your Face. That's a pretty apt title there. And we just appreciate what you're saying and agree with you. Absolutely.
Thank you. And I know we don't have time for all of this, but I would ask people to read the last one as well. There was something that had come up. Somebody had actually called and said that a comment was left on one of the sites on Facebook called Rules of Engagement. And that site basically deals with the issues that I'm dealing with, but from a civilian perspective. And one of the comments that was left was that this person was happy that our guests, shall we say, down at the Gitmo and at other detention centers around the world, were now going to be afforded civilian an opportunity to defend themselves in a civilian trial format. And went on to say that because we botched up Gitmo so badly, and that there were instances of abuse, shall we say, that there was no other choice but to turn them over to civilian trial, because whatever evidences were garnered during those incarcerations, they would not be legal under a military tribunal. Of course, that's a ludicrous comment, because they won't be worthy of administering during a civil trial either. But I was asked to write something, and so I did, and then I finally wrote the blog. The fact is that there aren't any substantiated instances of either abuse or torture at Gitmo. There aren't any. What you have are people who have levied accusations, but those accusations, once looked at, they've been unfounded. And you've had dirtbags that have said, and I call them dirtbags, I'm sorry, but when you act like one, that's what you get. That have, in fact, that are incarcerated down there, said that they've been abused, that their Koran's been mistreated, in one case, one guy complained that we were torturing them with cold air. Turns out the cold air was an air conditioner, because it was very hot down there. And on and on and on. So as I went through and tried to explain to this person, look, first of all this stuff is ridiculous, and second of all, you're talking like an Afghan Muslim. You're not talking like an American citizen, you know. And I'm reminding them that these people, well, that they're not covered by the Constitution. They are not guaranteed anything on the Geneva Conventions. Nothing. It's an absolute abhorrent viewing of the Geneva Conventions to say that these people who stand aside from governments and stand aside from the civilian populations of those countries are somehow or another protected by the Geneva Conventions. That was not the intention of the Geneva Conventions. That thing was written for normal, honorable people, whether be they civilian or uniformed, you know, during the course of their duty. These people stand for nothing. They stand for an aberrant ideology, frankly, that has you know that accepts the doctrine of a god of a demon. So, I wrote that last blog, and I think it's worthwhile for people to read that. It's not very, very long, and to understand that argument, because that's going to be coming back up again and again and again as we bring those people into this country and treat them with the same rights afforded American citizens. It's an absolute horror story, and it's an absolute affront to the Founding Fathers and what they determined to be right.
You know, again, Mr. Bernard, I was thinking about what you said, and, you know, the fact that there has been no evidence, there's been no proof whatsoever that any abuse occurred at Gitmo, except the cold air, of course, that air conditioner. But, you know, again, decisions were made and are being made not on the basis of factual evidence or facts. These decisions and these policies are being made by people who just arbitrarily decide what, you know, whatever feels good at the moment, whatever they think, whatever, for whatever reason. They're making these decisions just based on what they want to do, I guess, because it's not based on any fact.
You're right, and it's also based on, you know, you've got to be, look, we're all built different. Some people are left-handed, some people are right, some people, you know, are far more emotional than others. Some people reason better than others. I mean, on and on and on. But there are certainly certain classes of people that are bent, you know, politically or ideologically left or right, as we define it today here in the United States. And people who are bent left, you know, largely you find these people who are bent left never putting on a uniform, ever. You find them never, ever paying a personal price for anything. Their idea of service, you know, it's going out and picking paper off the ground. That's not service. That's common decency. I mean, you know, every human being on the planet, I mean, should do some of the things these people consider great services to mankind. But you'll never see them placing their lives in harm's way. Almost never. And yet they are perfectly willing, and they believe it's their responsibility to dictate, you know, how a person should think, breathe, and act, you know, when they're in a position of service and their lives are imperiled. They'll turn around and make these great, broad, sweeping comments about ideologies that they have never read. They've never read the Quran. They've never read the Hadith. They probably never know either one. They don't know what the word abrogation stands for. They don't know what consensus is as it applies to Islam, jurisprudence, I mean, et cetera, et cetera. They know none of this, and yet they're perfectly willing to establish these great, big, broad-brush, you know, understandings of Islam and enforce us to believe and to act as though these people are just another group of people that have somehow or another been misunderstood over the ages, you know. And then it places all of us, you know, if they're successful, in further harm, you know, further risk, excuse me, and places our guys that are in uniform in harm's way at greater risk. And largely that's what's been running the show here in the last, certainly the last 2 years, but even evidence is in the last 4 years of, President Bush's reign. And I believe he was wrong-headed about Islam as well, by the way. But nevertheless, I think that the left had garnered so much support and had swayed, you know, Congress so heavily in the last 6 years that, you know, that's largely the reason why we're where we are. The prayer, again, is that these guys that are coming in January here, that they're going to be able to sway that thinking. And Alan West, is a linchpin for that. I really do. He's the one man who understands all aspects of this, and, oh, yeah, guess what? He's worn a uniform, so he understands the effect of all of these things on the military.
Amen.
Well, I suggest to the listeners, you know, make yourselves be heard. Area code 202-224-3121. I even recommend calling, you know, John Boehner's office and tell him which way we want this Congress to run. They need our encouragement, our support to go the right way. And also, I read this yesterday, Mr. Bernard, and I'd like to read it again today because I want to remember. I think this nation's greatest enemy is really we the people. You know, the answer to a lot of these problems we've been speaking about is really in our hands. It's whether we act on it or not, whether we're apathetic or not. And I just think that we need to take a lesson, as I quoted yesterday, this story, and I'm going to quote it again because I think it's just really very telling of where we're at. It's about a German who was a consultant to the Secretary of War and on duty with a chief counselor for war crimes in Nuremberg. He said this is what happened in Nazi Germany. It all started with the acceptance of the attitude that there is such a thing as a life not worthy to be lived. That an elderly German man who lived through the Holocaust tells the following story. I always considered myself a Christian. I attended a Christian church since I was a small boy. We had heard stories of what was happening to the Jews. But like most people in America today, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was taking place. After all, could anyone do anything to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we would hear the whistle from a distance, and then the cracking of the wheels moving over the track. We became disturbed, and one Sunday we heard cries coming from the train as it passed by. We grimly realized that the train was carrying Jews. Week after week, the train whistle would blow. We would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew that the Jews would begin to cry out as they passed our church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help these poor people, yet their screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time the whistle would blow, and we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by their cries was to start singing our hymns. If some of the screams reached our ears, we'd just sing a little louder until we could hear them no more. Years have passed and no one talks about it much anymore, but I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying out for help. God forgive us all who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. And, Mr. Bernard, we thank you for the work you're doing, and I just urge the listeners, please, if you consider yourself a child of God, do something. Make phone calls. Make yourselves be heard. Changes will happen. We saw November 2nd, but we have got to keep it up. And our men are very important. Our military is very important, and we need to be supportive of them, and we can do it in the comforts of our home. We don't even have to go to Afghanistan or Iraq. We can do it with our phone calls, with our voices being heard. Call this Alan Less. Call John Boehner. Call Ron Wilson. Call Congressman Issa. You know, and let's not just make the call, the rally cry, be Obamacare. Let there be a rally cry to repeal this awful law. You know, don't ask, don't tell. Was there, and it needs to be placed back. What they've done is an atrocity to our men and women that gives of themselves, and not just of themselves, their families, to serve you and me. It's their duty. They consider it their highest duty, and I think we should consider it our highest duty to honor them. So in closing, Mr. Bernard, would you mind giving this to God in prayer?
And let's pray. That this don't ask, don't tell repeal will be repealed and that abortion will be stopped being legal. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, the Lord is with us. And we agree as touching this and that it will be done. Let's pray that.
Lord, we come to you now to thank you again for this opportunity you provided through this venue. It's an interesting situation that we find ourselves in, that at a point, just speaking very, very narrowly to the United States, that at a point in our history where we have the most opportunity to share the gospel and the most opportunity to learn and to be able to share with others, that we also at the same time happen to be at a crossroads in our the moral underpinning of the country, where we are either apathetic to these very evil things that are coming our way, or in some way or another, Lord, a large percentage of the country seems to be actually aiding and desiring that we head that way. We need to, Lord, as is stated in the Bible, Lord, to turn and to turn back to God and to turn back to you, to turn back to your Son, and that in doing so, Lord, that you will recognize us again and you will uphold us. Without that, Lord, there's not much hope. We want to pray, Lord, specifically for those guys that are in uniform, and we want to do that because as you recognize the mighty men of valor, Lord, in the Old Testament, we have mighty men of valor around us today. And those men have done something that men who have worn uniforms for ages, Lord, have done, and they have willingly sacrificed everything that they are, everything that they would ever hope to be, and given themselves over to others that they may use their lives to protect the general population of this country. And to date, Lord, especially in these last 9 years, there's been very little evidence that this government or the vast majority of this population understands that and understands the depth and magnitude of that decision. And we ask, Lord, that you would do something to make the average person in this country understand the gravity of that decision that young men make, Lord, and swearing that oath, and that most specifically, the people who have sought office, the highest offices in the land, Lord, those who serve the king being the people, that they would understand the gravity of their situation, their oath, and that ultimately they hold men and women in uniform that take their oaths, they hold that life in their hand, that they would take that seriously, that they would review what they've been doing in Afghanistan and make a decision, Lord, either to fight that war correctly or to pull the men out, Lord, men and women out, bring them home, and let them get on with their lives. We just ask, Lord, to watch over the whole country. We recognize, Lord, that we're really sliding in a very bad direction. Ask, Lord, that you would shake this country from foundation to roof and cause people to consider what they've been doing and where we are, that those who do know you as Savior, that they would understand that their primary purpose while serving you does not negate them the responsibility of serving this country, Lord, with what they know to be right, that they take an active role as the true king of this country, and that they would get involved and would hold their servants, their elected servants, responsible to do the right thing. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Mr. Bernard. God bless you, sir. And we thank the listeners. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And we thank the listeners for tuning in. Please share this with your friends and family and hold them up every day in prayer. Our military needs your support. May God bless you. And may God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to the City on a Hill radio show.
You have been listening to the radio program of City on a Hill, promoting the Christian biblical worldview. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which we stand, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.